It's amazing the power of just sitting, listening to melody, seeing scripture from Hosea across the screen. Did you let it affect you? Did you let it wash over you? Turn in your Bibles to Hosea 1. As the little film short there revealed, the title of our series, Promiscuous Love for Promiscuous Lovers. I've already gotten a phone call from someone in the community that was offended. Why would I use sex to try to draw people to the church? And I tried to respond gently, humbly, and I tried to explain that being promiscuous doesn't necessarily mean sex, sensuality, or immorality. As I've tried to explain almost every week to us as a church family, the word promiscuous means at its foundation without discrimination. So that when we, like Gomer, prostitute our hearts, we are going after other lovers, offering our hearts to those lovers in exchange for some spiritual kind of payment, whether it be control, significance, security, pleasure, comfort. We will prostitute our hearts without discrimination to any lover that we think will give us the spiritual capital we're looking for. But God, also using the original definition of promiscuous, has a promiscuous heart, a holy, righteous, promiscuous heart, because God loves without discrimination. Not just the nations, not just black, white, red, yellow. God loves without discrimination because he loves the self-righteous as well as the self-indulgent. He pours out his grace on the religious as well as the irreligious. He offers his favor to the legalist as much as to the libertine. And guess what? We all fit in one of those categories. And Hosea is about our whoring hearts. I realize that's a graphic word. I didn't put it in there. God did. And like Hosea went after Gomer, God in his love comes after us. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 through Hosea 2, verse 1. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, we thank each of you as persons for the role you have played in the redemption of the church. Holy Spirit, make those roles clear this morning as you open our eyes to the wonder of the work of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know that almost every year for the past 22 years, I've gone to St. Petersburg, Russia. We've actually taken close to 100 of our congregants to St. Petersburg, Russia, where we've seen God do some amazing things. We're still trusting him to help us plant a church in that city. On one of our recent trips, we had a layover, you would say, but it was all night long in Amsterdam. Now, if you know anything about Amsterdam, that's an historic city. It's a beautiful city, but it's also a very broken city. Legalized drugs, marijuana, among the citizenry or among people who were visiting. And also the world infamous red light district, a street, actually a fairly beautiful street. That's it. And yet, along that row of red lights, women are modeling themselves, ready to offer themselves to whom will ever pay. Hosea is a graphic book that reveals to us the darkness of our own hearts, that actually reveals to us the red light district of our own souls. And we're easily offended by the vocabulary in Hosea, the subject matter of Hosea, and as I said earlier, even the title of the series for Hosea. Religious people don't do well talking about prostitutes and whores. I can remember when I walked past, there's a bridge where this picture is being taken from, when I walked over the bridge into the downtown, I thought to myself, what if somebody from the States in Birmingham sees me? What are they going to think? Which was a crazy thought, in a sense. But guess what? Jesus wasn't concerned about what people would think, especially the religious people. Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners, a euphemism for prostitutes. In Luke 7, we're told that a woman of the city who had lived a sinful life, who disgusted the host, Simon, where Jesus was staying. The religious people didn't do well in the vocabulary of prostitution, missing the reality that our own hearts apart from God's grace in Christ, our whoring hearts. And so the title I wanted to give this message was Jesus Visits the Red Light District. And it would have been true and accurate. But if I got phone calls over promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers, I can only imagine my inbox over Jesus Visits the Red Light District. But he does. He does. He pursues you and he pursues me. He actually comes to the greatest red light district in the universe, planet Earth, and brings redemption. So not only did the Heidelberg Catechism set us up, the text this morning reveals the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So far, we've said we experience God's promiscuous love through God's prophet, Hosea, through God's discipline, and this morning we learned that we experience God's promiscuous love through God's Son. The first way we do that is we experience God's promiscuous love through the Son's supernatural redemption. This entire passage toward the end is completely focused on the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's bookend, if you will, by referring to the Savior. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord to Hosea. Hosea is the same word as Joshua, which is the same word as Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And then it's bookend by verse 11 in chapter 1. They will be gathered under one head. Who is that one head? It's Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one who gathers people with whoring hearts and changes them and makes them into the people of God. And it's supernatural. It's not something we bring about. Look at verse 7. Judah will be saved, but not by bow, not by her own strength, not by horses, not by horsemen, but by the Lord. The Lord works salvation. We don't bring about the victory. Jesus does. And we enter into that victory. We appropriate that victory as we trust Christ. Look at verse 10. Excuse me. It says, in the place where it has been said, not my people, it shall be said, children of the living God. What is that place? It's not a geographic spot. It's not the valley of Jezreel. Well, in a sense, it is a geographic spot. The place at which those who were called not the people of God are called the children of the living God is Calvary. At the cross, that is where we see redemption taking place. That's where we see supernatural redemption. That's where we see Jesus. It's been said, you cannot see Jesus until you see your sin. You'll have no desperation for Jesus until you see your sin. Until you really come by God's mercies to believe you have a whoring heart. You'll never be bowled over by Jesus who visits the red light district. On the other hand, you'll never really see Jesus until you see your sin. You'll never be able to really appreciate who Jesus is until you see your sin. You can't see your sin until you see Jesus. It hurts too much. It's too painful. It's too devastating. All of our defenses are up. If we don't have a sense of the gospel, if we don't have a sense of Jesus' presence, his love for us, we will become defensive, blame-shifting, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. But if we see Jesus, we can see our sin. If we see our sin, we can see Jesus. Let's see Jesus. Look at verse 6. Christ becomes, on the cross, lo ruhama. Christ becomes, on the cross, no mercy. Jesus on the cross takes the church's sin upon himself. And he becomes an object of no mercy. He becomes an object of wrath. Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus was cursed, shown no mercy, so that we could be shown mercy. Have you ever read Deuteronomy 27 and 28? Very interesting passage. There's two mountains. There's Mount Ebal, and there's Mount Gerizim. And they form a little valley. And God had some of the tribes of Israel stand on Mount Ebal, and they pronounced out loud to the people of Israel all the curses that would fall upon them if they disobeyed God. And then there was another group of the people of Israel, certain tribes, and they would stand on Mount Gerizim, and they would proclaim all the blessings that would come upon the people if they obeyed. Curses if you disobey, blessings if you obey. Hosea tells us that at the place where it was said, you are not my people, you will be the children of the living God. And that place is not Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, but it is Mount Calvary. It is Golgotha. And on the cross, all of the curses threatened and pronounced for disobedience were placed on Jesus. No mercy. And all of the blessings that were offered for those who would obey, but who can't, all of the blessings were purchased. The blessings of Mount Gerizim were purchased at Mount Calvary. Now, I know you know that here. Is it real to you? Do you live out of that? I think I've told you before, I'm coming to see the difference between what we call formal theology and functional theology. Formal theology is what we say we believe. Formal theology is probably your ability to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of grace. That's formal theology. It's right here, and it comes out here. Functional theology is how you really live. Thank you, Will. A little frog in my throat this morning. Functional theology is how you live. It's what you really think. It's what you really feel throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the night. So I know you know, and I know that on the cross Jesus became no mercy. But I want to know if you know that Jesus became no mercy. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Paul prays, I want you to know the love of God. I want you to know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, the length. It's an infinite cube in expanding. Let your mind work on that one for a while. And Paul says, I want you to know that love. And then he says this, I want you to know that love that surpasses knowledge. Now, how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Because there's an intellectual content, a rational element to our faith. And there's an element that goes beyond knowledge. There's an element that is only given to us by the Spirit of God. And so I want to know if you know this morning the love of God. Do you know it through Christ who became no mercy? Who took upon the curses and purchased for you the blessing? And then in verse 9, Christ becomes lo ami. He's not God's man any longer. Think about that now. He's not God's man anymore. I mean, Jesus had two natures. So the divine nature, the divine Son, never was separated from the Father. You can't separate the Trinity. But with regard to his human nature, with regard to Jesus and his humanity, Jesus became no longer God's man. Jesus became not my people. Jesus was the one to whom God did this. And I wonder how many of us live on a functional level, moment by moment, as if that's still God's attitude and posture toward us. In verse 4, I'm sorry, before I do that, Jesus clearly revealed himself as lo ami, not my people, when on the cross he utters these words, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, Aramaic, my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you feel forsaken by God? If not right now, are there times? Do you believe the gospel? Do you know Christ? If he was forsaken, if he took upon himself Hosea's children's names, then why would you put yourself back in that position? Again, I know this is easy to say, but harder to actually believe. I had an interesting week. For those of you, many of you don't know, I went on my first ever silent retreat. For those who know me, you're chuckling. Because I hide behind words. I try to win people's approval through my words. I cover up my insecurities by using words. And I know that about myself. I got all kinds of, I'm messed up. You talk about struggling with a whoring heart. Your pastor does that. And throughout the week, as I was in silence, I was just crying out, Lord, show me that the work of the blood of Christ is real in my life. Just, I don't know how you're going to do it, but show me. Show me what my salvation really looks like. Not in my head. I know that. But I want to know the way Paul talks about knowing. The knowledge that's beyond knowledge. Well, the first night we were there, we were in the cafeteria. And I looked up. And it was a floor-to-ceiling glass surrounding the entire cafeteria. Beautiful grounds, a fountain, bushes, trees, all outside the glass. And I looked up during dinner, and there's a hummingbird stuck in the cafeteria. It couldn't get out. And suddenly my fate in my own mind was bound up with the fate of that hummingbird, because I saw that hummingbird as me. I live at 12,500 RPMs, and that's about how fast those hummingbirds' wings were flapping. And you know how they dart around, and this thing was looking for a way out, and there was no way out. I mean, we opened doors, we got brooms out. I mean, we did everything we could in our power to get that hummingbird out. Now, I don't think hummingbirds can think. I think they're instinctual. But you could swear that this hummingbird was looking out those windows and was saying, I was built and made for life out there. And it was darting all around, trying to get there. And it wouldn't rest, and it couldn't go out. And I thought, great. I'm going to walk in tomorrow morning for breakfast, and there's going to be a dead hummingbird on the ground, and I'm going to leave this place filled with terror and despair. My mind's a scary place. And I just began to cry out for this stupid little hummingbird. God, you've got to get this thing out of there. I went back for breakfast. It was still alive. It was still frantic. Did everything we could. Went back for lunch. It was still there. Darting around. Just couldn't get out. That evening, it was gone. And my spiritual guide, coach, came to me. And he was allowed to talk. And he said, one of the staff went to a store, bought a butterfly net, captured it, and released it. And I wept because the hummingbird was still me, looking for a way out. And there was no way out unless it was captured by something beyond itself and released. Do you feel caught this morning? Trapped, frantic, frenetic, flapping your wings 15,000 times a minute. Are you going so hard you're afraid your heart's going to stop and you're going to end up dead on the floor? Well, there's good news. Jesus became no mercy. And Jesus became not God's man. And Jesus went to a place where he paid for the blood at Jezreel. And the question is, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to respond to this Jesus who visits the red light district of your own heart? Let's pray.